Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want more to feel all green and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
This is Wretched Radio, a review of a review. That's right. Now, some programs, they might actually read a book and do a review. Ha! Child's play. No siree, Bob. We'll let Kevin DeYoung do the reading and reviewing, and we'll review his review, and this will be very helpful for you as we plan to engage in what is being so encouraged so often these days, to have a conversation about ethnic issues, specifically one that is being debated right now in the halls of Congress. That there should be reparations for some people based on skin color. That is what is being considered in the halls of power right now. And it is also being debated inside of evangelical churches. How do I know? There's a new book called Reparations, A Christian Call for Repentance and Renewal. It happens to be written by an Asian man and a white fellow. I say that because you have to these days. Because we can't seem to get over identifying people by their skin color these days. They're both, one is a PCA pastor in Washington, the other is a former PCA pastor, making a case biblically and historically that there should be reparations. Kevin DeYoung wrote a thorough review, 14 pages long, and I believe most of it is worthy of our attention. That we understand how words are being used, how history is being viewed, and how the case is being made for reparations. Because we, as Christians, we want to be as biblical as we can possibly be. And that means if somebody can make the case for reparations, then we submit to that. You might not like it, but if that's what the Bible says, we submit to it. We have to be willing to do that. We want to let the Bible lead. And so we are going to engage with the review of this review to take a look at how they make that case, try to make that case, both theologically and historically. Because the emphasis, it appears, based on this review, that it's mostly historically that the case is being made. Nevertheless, Kevin DeYoung spends a page being polite. The book is not dumb. The book was written by two guys who are clearly smart. They have good intentions. They actually bring up some insights that are worthy of our consideration. And then, page two, it is also a book with which I have profound disagreements, and he goes about laying out his disagreements that you and I would do well to understand, because this conversation will be happening, and you'll be in it at some point. And I think at the same time we're doing this, I think we can listen to Kevin DeYoung's tone. A few months ago, I believe, he wrote an article saying we have to do better at talking about racial issues. I think he does better than the average bear. He clearly, as you are going to hear, disagrees with the biblical and historical notion of reparations, but he does it with a tone that is admirable. Reparations is the name of the book. It is a far-reaching, this is a lot of Kevin DeYoung. He doesn't need much commentary from me. It's a far-reaching indictment of American history and life in America as it exists today. The authors are right to show us the failures in our national history and in our churches. What's more debatable is whether racism and white supremacy are embedded in every institution and encoded in every aspect of our society. A week or so ago, the president said it is. The individual who did the follow-up for the Republican said, no, it isn't. Is it Tom or Tim Scott? He said, no, it's not. Tim or Tom, Jimmy?
It's Tim.
Tim Scott. That's what I said. Tim, please don't interrupt me.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. He said, no, it's not. These folks writing this book for the church say, oh, yes, it is. Kevin DeYoung says, one can be honest about our nation's sins and shortcomings while still insisting America wasn't founded on white supremacy. That's the argument that's being made. The whole thing, starting with the Founding Fathers and even before with the 1619 Project, it was all built with a racial animus, like at front of mind. That's the case that's being made. Kevin DeYoung says, likewise, one can question whether white supremacy with the images of Klansmen and neo-Nazis and what it conjures up is the best term to describe the whole warp and woof of American history, especially when heroes like Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King Jr. often appeal to the founders and their ideals. So one of the things that you are going to hear recalled from history, a selective retelling of history, is look at the Klan. Look, see, there it is right there. Well, we need to be better historians and say, yes, that was there. But there were many people, more people, opposed to the Klan. There were people who despised what they were doing. These people were an offshoot of the norm of society. They didn't represent everybody. Back to DeYoung. As a point of historical fact, now this is just an important statistic to know, and it's also important to know that sometimes if a statistic gets thrown at you, it may or may not be accurate. And this is probably the only critique that DeYoung has about any of their historic, specifically about any sort of accuracy of statistics or errors to try to undermine the argument. That's what people try to do, right? Hey, I read the book. There should have been a semicolon. Who can trust such a tome? That's not what he does. Nevertheless, as a point of historical fact, it bears mentioning that the authors wrongly assert that 12 million human beings were caught, quote, caught in the slave trade between the 15th and 19th centuries in America. Doesn't that sound like 12 million people were brought against their will to our four shores? How many shores do we have? Two shores? I was never very good at geometry. The point is, it wasn't 12 million. Kevin DeYoung says that it was just 300,000. Now, not just like, oh, it was only 300,000, but it wasn't 12 million. They appear to have interpreted Orlando Patterson's estimate of enslaved Americans brought to the New World as a statement about America only. Now, this does not downplay the horror of what happened, but it is to be historically accurate, and misstating a historical number by a factor of 40 is worth noting. For the sake of accuracy, for being better historians, and that then is where Kevin DeYoung starts to say, all right, we got to take a look at history, and we have to understand how to interpret history. He writes, for at the heart of reparations is a moral argument, a Christian argument about justice. Reparations, here's a definition according to the authors of this book, is best understood as the deliberate repair of white supremacy's cultural theft through restitution, returning what one wrongfully took, and restoration, restoring the wrong to wholeness. Now, this gets dicey, doesn't it? Do you have a problem with an individual who stole something from another person giving it back? Now, of course you don't. So where's the disconnect here? The disconnect is history. And that it was not you and I who brought people over against their will from Africa to these shores to do labor without pay in horrible conditions. And if you've never been to the South in the summertime, that was one of the things that most helped me to get the cruelty of chattel slavery in America was the humid, hot summers in Atlanta. And I would think about men and women in the fields, no shade, perhaps some warm water, just getting baked. It was wicked. But you and I didn't do that. It was people that perhaps, maybe, maybe not were related to you. And that is what Kevin DeYoung now starts to unpack. Is there such a thing as restitution, reparations for sins committed by your great-great-great-great-grandparents? And how does one go about determining what those reparations are? And how does one actually pay that debt? The authors of this book call the Christian Church in America to embrace reparations as central to faithful Christian mission in this culture. Whoa. Is that clear? Is that workable? Is that persuasive? Hear it again. The Christian Church in America must embrace reparations as central to faithful Christian mission in this culture. If that sounds like all of a sudden reparations is being imported into an essential, it's because it is. When this becomes something that we must believe, we must think, as what was said, the Christian Church must embrace reparations as central. Words have meanings. All of a sudden, you've got our attention. Let's let Kevin DeYoung winsomely unpack the historical problem and the theological issues of reparations, a review of a review on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for being here today at Wretched Radio. If you didn't listen, we'd be doing this to... Well, I'm not exactly sure why we'd be doing it, but by the grace of God, you are listening. You choose to tune in here every day, and for that, we are thankful. And we'd also be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our mission in reaching millions around the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also strive to equip people to preach the gospel and to help strengthen the local church. You can join our efforts by becoming a monthly gospel partner. Wretched will always honor your generosity with faithful stewardship and full accountability, because we fully understand without you, there would be no us. We would be eternally grateful if you would consider partnering with us by visiting wretched.org/donate or by texting the word wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they join Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month, you'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe, and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Like a lot of believers, you may be wondering how you can incorporate heartfelt worship into your private devotion times. Well, I want to introduce you to the newest resource available in the Wretched Store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship, and it's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. Face to Face is perfect for anybody who wants to get more personal and more intimate in their private times with the Lord. And what better way to do that than actually praying God's Word back to Him? Face to Face will walk you through an accurate and biblical and intimate approach to doing just that. With prayers like, "You, Lord, are in your holy temple. You are on your heavenly throne. You observe all people. Your eyes examine them." Prayers like these will bring richness to your devotion times by connecting God's word to your personal prayer time, and you'll learn to approach both in a new and meaningful way. Visit wretched.org/face to pick up your copy right now. wretched.org/face.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. History time, really. This is Wretched Radio, a review of a review. A worth taking a closer look at book, a considered book, a thoughtful book, a serious book has been written by two Presbyterian Church of America pastors, making the biblical and historical case, they believe, for reparations as being, quote, central to faithful Christian mission in this culture. And one of their ways of going about doing this is, I'll call it a tactic because, well, it is that. It's argument by anecdote. You will hear this regularly. You'll see this in so many stories. Have you ever wondered why it is the headline says, this guy did this to that company? And then you hear a story about Bill as being a CEO who mistreated, and you're just like, what happened to the article? What are we talking about here? It's because they're setting the table, getting you in the right frame of mind to believe the case that they're going to make based on the anecdote. And so it is, this particular book called Reparations. They begin and end the book with the story of former slave Jordan Anderson. Now, as you're hearing this story, consider, is it right? Does this make the case, therefore, for reparations? Slave Jordan Anderson, a famous letter he wrote to his former master, because the former master, now that the guy is freed, said, hey, will you come back and work for me? And the slave responded, sure, but you've defrauded me all these years. Now you want me to come back and live with you and believe that you will treat me kindly? Give me back all that you stole, and then I'll take your gesture of goodwill seriously. Okay, that's powerful, isn't it? The guy was a slave, didn't get paid for 32 years, and he's saying, now pay me back what you owe me. Therefore, today, give or take 160, 70 years later, you have to pay for what was taken from somebody's great, 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 great grandparents. This is what we see happening in this particular book, I believe, regularly. Taking an historical event from the past, an article, a letter like this that is powerful, because in its time it was. The man had sinned against another man. 2 Corinthians 7 tells me, yeah, you do make it good. You give back what you stole from that person. That we see as being immediate. But what these authors do then is they take that historical event, that letter, and they bring it forward and say, see, therefore it applies to today. That's argument by anecdote. The authors framed the book with this story to help us see that reparations is about returning what has been stolen. They write early in the book, quote, when you take something that does not belong to you, love requires you return it. Absolutely. Then they run to the Bible to use the story of Zacchaeus. You know the wee little man. He realized, I've been a tax collecting sinner and I've been taking from money. So he shows his repentance by making restitution. Therefore, you need to be like Zacchaeus and pay what is owed to people today for what happened to their ancestors 200 years ago. There's the jump. There's the historical disconnect that I believe Kevin DeYoung points out winsomely in this review of a review. That indeed Zacchaeus did the right thing. And if you and I do something, we'd make good on it. But that's not the same as having generations to come pay for the sins that you committed today. Ezekiel 18 warns us against that. All of that is wise, good, and biblical, true, and necessary. Making the case historically by citing some Christian theologians throughout the ages that making good when you sin is you do right by them. And Kevin DeYoung says, all of that is wise, good, biblical, true, and necessary. The problem comes when the authors apply this straightforward principle of restitution in their words, quote, when you take something that does not belong to you, love requires you return it. and apply it to an evil as far off as slavery or a sin as nebulous as white supremacy. So what Kevin DeYoung, I think, has ably done is said, you can't make somebody pay today for sins that were committed historically. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible calls for. And that's where the confusion comes in. Using something where we go, yep, that makes sense. Oh, wait, you've got history and another issue, which is the nebulous sin of white supremacy, the belief that all of our systems are baked so that white people can succeed, and people of color, and women, by the way, and people outside of heteronormative relationships, they would be deemed the oppressed, and the systems were built to keep them down. You've got to make that case. And if you can't make that case that that is what has happened here, then the whole argument for reparations just goes ahead and falls apart. Kevin DeYoung, throughout the history of this country, people have written rightly and forcefully of the Christian duty to repay what one had stolen, to make restitution for wrongs done to the slaves, and to return what had been forcibly taken from another. Yep. There is no talk, however, historically about something as amorphous as restitution for white supremacy. So now the people making the case for this, they kind of run into a dead end. First of all, I believe that they've committed a chronological fallacy by applying this to that time period. Second of all, you've got to prove that there's something called white supremacy baked into the cultural cake. Restitution makes perfect sense and is eminently biblical when the person who cheated pays back the person whom they cheated. Zacchaeus, however, did not make restitution with the world or with every poor person in Judea. Instead, he sought to restore fourfold according to the one he defrauded, Luke 19:18. That biblical story, which is packed with repentance theology a la 2 Corinthians 7, is direct. But he didn't pay for how it affected culture. Furthermore, to say that restitution for the theft of white supremacy is an old idea, it's to smuggle back into the past the notion of restitution being based on skin color. Zacchaeus didn't seem to do that. In fact, what you don't see in the biblical text is that he gave away everything and that he went and found and the people who were the bad tax collectors and say, you've got to stop being a tax collector. Jesus didn't say, don't be a tax collector. He said, don't be a greedy one. Do your job rightly. But he doesn't tear down the institution, which is the argument that is being made today. If Zacchaeus is being used as one who did reparations, he did it for an individual. What's being called for today is reparations for an entire people group. Do we feel the difference here? Kevin DeYoung, insofar as white supremacy entails believing and acting as if your racial and ethnic identity makes you superior to others, it should be repudiated wherever it's found. And yet, when white supremacy covers everything from the horrors of slavery and lynching to the more common blind spots of self-centeredness and indifference, the result is that little effort is made to understand people in their own time and on their own terms. This is understanding history, and that with our modern enlightened sensitivities, we can't apply those to people of the past. That, however, is not really the big oomph of what Kevin DeYoung is pointing out. The category of white supremacy as a totalizing heuristic device often lacks basic Christian charity insofar as it measures people's churches and nations by their worst failures, as we see them, and pathologizes everyone and everything associated with the sin of partiality as being complicit with the most egregious catalog of sins in our nation's history. In other words, it's a bit of rhetorical sleight of hand that's happening here. You see this? We agree that's bad. Therefore, we should agree this today is bad. That happened back then. That's what should happen today. And as we've seen from the story of Zacchaeus, where we don't see a dismantling of the tax collecting system, Jesus even said, render unto Caesar. If Jesus thought that this system was oppressive and that Zacchaeus owed everybody who had ever been hurt by the system, not just the people he directly hurted, which he made good fourfold, Well, then you might have a case to make if Jesus did that, but he didn't do that. Left the system intact, just told people who worked in it how to do it justly. Because it's people, not systems, that are corrupt. John the Baptist, this is going back to the review. Jesus shows kindness to tax collectors. One of them was a disciple, without ever commanding them to leave their extractive system behind. When the tax collectors came to John the Baptist to be baptized and said, "What shall we do?" John did not reprimand them for being a part of a system designed to plunder the poor. He told them more simply, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Never were the soldiers castigated by John the Baptist or Jesus over subjugated peoples. He just told them, "Stop cheating, stop threatening, stop lying, and be content with your wages." As you listened for the argument being made regarding reparations, you must be a good historian and listen very, very carefully. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, a judge in Canada issued an order last Friday that allowed local police to lock the doors of a church that's continued meeting in person despite the government's overreach. Trinity Bible Chapel in Ontario was locked down for 1 week, though that order could be extended, according to officials. Jacob Rayum, the church's pastor, said last month that he could also face up to 1 year behind bars and that he and the church are facing $40 million in fines. And apparently $40 million wasn't enough because Ontario's government has taken the building, but Rayum says the church will continue to worship. Please add this body of believers to your prayers. Speaking of government overreach, the Chinese Communist Party is forcing their schools to teach communist ideology to students. Sounds pretty similar to our government trying to force CRT ideology on our kids. But anyway, in China, this attempt by the CCP is just another power grab in their efforts to gain full control over China. The new guidelines are requiring that CCP party members in Chinese schools must be at least 1% of the number of faculty and students, and that there must be one political ideology teacher per 350 students. And that's all coming just ahead of the 100th anniversary of the founding of the CCP. And expanding on the desire for more control, the Chinese government in recent days has banned various Bible apps and has shut down Christian WeChat accounts. WeChat, of course, is the Chinese social media platform, and Christian accounts are being shut down in droves. And it's not the first time China has targeted Christians. In 2019, they removed the We to Vote app after that had been downloaded 10 million times. But it's all about power and control for the CCP. You can't have total control when people have access to Christianity. It's not going to happen. And again, it mirrors exactly what we're seeing happen in America on a smaller scale for now. Well, a recent article in Vogue has Ken Ham firing back. Nell Frizzell wrote an article recently in Vogue where she asked if having babies could be considered environmental vandalism. She described even her decision to have a child as perhaps selfish, but she claimed that kids can be raised to live within environmental means and with an awareness of ecological inequality. Anthropologist Ken Ham took to Facebook on Saturday in response and pointed out that rejecting God's word and basing your thought on man's word is the height of folly. He quoted from 2 Corinthians 4 and stated that God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that's good advice for all Christians, even myself, to remember. That should be the Christian's logical response to everything, even the persecution we're facing today. And in a story we first told you about yesterday, voters in Lubbock, Texas recently approved a sanctuary for the unborn ordinance to ban abortions in the city. Well, in an update, Texas Planned Parenthood leaders say that their Lubbock facility will remain open, but they did stop short on confirming whether they'll stop aborting babies or not and be in compliance with the new laws. The law could go into effect as early as June 1st, according to city officials, and Planned Parenthood and the ACLU of Texas have predicted that the ordinance will reduce access to abortion in Lubbock, which is good news because that means it will help save the lives of unborn babies. Lubbock is the largest American city of the 25 that have passed the Sanctuary for the Unborn Ordinance. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Details, details, details. This is Wretched Radio. Kevin DeYoung doing the church a big service by reviewing a book called Reparations, encouraging the evangelical church to make reparations central, missional in what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. They make a persuasive case, it appears, in 200 pages of well-thought-out writing. This is not a dumb book. This is a smart book. Kevin DeYoung is a smart guy. Took a look at it, gleaned what was good. We can do that sometimes. We can learn stuff. Even when somebody is missing it on the big argument, Kevin DeYoung finds himself able to say, yep, that was helpful. That was good that I learned that. But overall, he has an incredibly profound disagreement with their case for reparations. It is based on their using anecdotes historically to transport them into a different time, taking us back in time. It's presentism that we feel like people back then had to think exactly the way that we do today. That's not an understanding of history. More than that, the biblical case using Zacchaeus making good with those directly that he had wounded is not the reparations that are being called for today. There is a difference between a man who hurt those people, giving back what he stole from them, amen to that, versus your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren having to pay for your sins. Furthermore, there's the issue of white supremacy, because there's a twofold thrust in this book on reparations. They try to do it historically and biblically. And I think that we can pretty ably say, your treatment of history, not fair. But then there's the case of white supremacy. If all of the systems are rigged, that means if you're white, you've benefited. That means other people have paid for your success. That is the accusation. That is the case that is being made in this book about reparations. And we need to understand what that means. And how do we respond to the accusation that if you're white, you have simply had advantages that other people haven't had? I think sovereignty is something we need to remember, and that God does not have a problem with putting people into different situations. God does not have a problem with people at different socioeconomic levels. It's how we behave in them that is the issue. There are a lot of people who have way more opportunities than I did, and I have more than others had. God's okay with that. But that doesn't address the issue of intentionally rigging a system and then going along with it because it's just baked right into the fabric of our society, and you, therefore, are stealing and you need to make restitution. Let's go back to Kevin DeYoung's review of the book called Reparations. The problem with the author's argument is that the principle of restitution is much more difficult to apply with the passage of time. Each chapter of this book begins with a story from history, argument from anecdote, always a story that focuses on an injustice from the past or on someone trying to remedy injustice at their time. One of the sources that are cited is John Tillotson's Two Sermons and the Nature and Necessity of Restitution. So the authors of this book, they took a look at a sermon that was written in 1707 about restitution, and they cite it regularly to make their case. They emphasize how strongly this pastor who preached in 1707 insists on restitution as a sign of true repentance when property, wealth, or reputation are stolen. The pastor's messages on Zacchaeus are a fine pair of sermons. Kevin DeYoung said, I don't think I disagreed with anything that the guy preached, but the authors of this book, when selectively citing passages from that sermon, overlooked this passage. Now, you have to listen carefully because it's 1707 language, and I have to focus. I can't speak for you, but I just have to focus on this. He wrote this. The pastor preached this. before I leave this head, before I leave this subject, there is one case very proper to be considered, which relates to the circumstance of time, and that is concerning injuries of a very ancient date. That is, how far backward, and whether it doth not expire by tract of time. Wait a second, why wasn't that passage included? Well, because it would undermine their argument in the case that they're trying to make, that you can't figure out restitution or reparations over centuries. It becomes entirely impractical. How do you do that? What is the math on this subject? The pastor preached, when the injury is too old, that the right which the injured person had no reparation is reasonably presumed to be quitted and forsaken, then the obligation to satisfaction ceaseth and expires. If it's so messy and it hurts somebody who has to pay the tab for what happened a long time ago, it's past its expiration date. This is important to remember. Considering the necessities of the world and the infinite difficulties of retrieving an ancient right and the inconveniences and disturbances that would thereby rebound to human society, it is better that an injury should be perpetuated than that a great inconvenience should come be in endeavoring to redress it. So if something bad happened a long time ago, that's just there. But to then cause disruption to society, hardship for people, is to double the injury. And this pastor said, let it go. Now, whether you agree or disagree, the point is, the very sermon that is being cited in order to make the case for reparations actually would say, not when it's not immediate, not when it was a long time ago. Kevin DeYoung, this does not mean restitution can never be paid years after a sin was committed. I mean, restitution, reparations, it's always after the fact, isn't it? The obligation to make restitution may transfer to descendants, not because they bear personal guilt for previous sins, but because they are still in possession of the stolen goods. So to this point, the authors give a useful example. Follow along, because it is very helpful. Suppose your mother gives you a car. You enjoy it for years until one day a stranger knocks on the door and says, "That car is mine." You look in the glove box, and sure enough, his name is on the title. You've been driving a stolen car. You can honestly say, "I didn't know it was stolen." Now, you're not to be blamed for the theft, but the car clearly belongs to him, and you need to give it back, right? Therefore, you have basically stolen a car. You didn't know about it, but you have been because of white supremacy. You need to give back. Does that track? Kevin DeYoung, very helpful. What if the man's name was not on the title? What if it was the man's great-great-grandson looking for the car? Or what if you purchased the car off the lot and the title was always in your name, but someone who had a different car stolen in the past laid claim to your car? More generally, what if the sin to be redressed was not perpetrated by your particular ancestors against this man's particular ancestors, but the sins from the past were committed by people who look like you against people who look like them? What is the obligation to restitution then? Surely, this situation is much different than having a man right in front of you whose name is on the title and claiming, "That's my car." Kevin DeYoung helps us to slowly receive when people make a case, when they make an argument, especially by anecdote. Now, every anecdote limps, we get that. But if it's an apples-oranges affair, then it just doesn't work at all. Remember, an anecdote is not an argument. An anecdote is an anecdote, a story to help illuminate an argument. But if it doesn't point to the exact same argument, it fails under its own weight. And so this does. How do you... I couldn't be any more further from the North. My family, I don't believe there was anybody ever who owned slaves. We were in Minnesota. We're working at Whirlpool. Not owning people. So what is the cost that my generation would be owned for what my great-great-great-great-grandparents did in Minnesota during the Civil War, before the Civil War? What if they fought in the Civil War? What if they actually shed their blood to set people free? How do we do the accounting on that? What does the math look like when there's reparations that have to be paid? What is the formula? What is the actuary table? Who are the accountants on this? How many slaves were owned? How they treated? What if they treated them wonderfully because they didn't want to set them free because they knew that they would be beaten and put underneath a more wicked captor? How do you figure all of this out? And the answer is you can't. And to do so would be unfair, inequitable, cause a great deal of disturbance. And more than that, it's not biblical. We will continue a review of a review on Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound. It feels so financial, so cold, so detached, so permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
You know the worst part about moving? All of it, if you're actually the one doing the moving. But if you just happen to be a bystander to someone else who's moving, well, you could possibly wind up scoring big, and that's where you might be finding yourself right now. Because the Wretched Warehouse is moving later this year, and because we really don't want to lug a warehouse full of gospel booklets, you're going to have the chance to save big. All of our gospel booklets are on sale. That's Are You a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide, Don't Stub Your Toe, and What Time is Purple. And our desire is for you to take these booklets and hand them out to everyone you know everywhere you go. We want to help you spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. But if you can help us not break a sweat or break our backs during our upcoming move, well, that's just icing on the cake. Check out our gospel booklets on sale right now at the Wretched Store by visiting wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Yes, you want to save money because, after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save, on average, $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ah, history. It's a wonderful field of study if you study it rightly. This is Wretched Radio. Kevin DeYoung doing the church a service by reviewing a book called Reparations. It is intended to be a biblical and historical case for reparations, paying back what is owed to people, what has been stolen from them. Kevin DeYoung progressing through the book and its arguments brings us to yet another historical anecdote, a retelling of history. History is a tricky little business. There are things we can learn. There are some events that we have an accurate depiction thereof. Other times, gotta be careful. And so it is from this book on reparations. In a key passage, they write, quote, "Perhaps the most important aspect of the work of repairing white supremacy's unjust plunder of black wealth is in the act of transferring wealth, taking wealth that currently resides in white households, churches, and institutions, and transferring that wealth into vehicles designed exclusively to create wealth in black communities. So the call, which never, by the way, gets spelled out with any sort of formulas or actuary tables, white people, you live today, you've stolen from black people. And now we need to transfer what you took back to those people." And they make that case by citing this story, by basically telling, by depicting a world where the campgrounds, cabins, and cottages we visit on vacation were all taken from former slaves. Our colleges, universities, and seminaries were all built by tortured hands and paid for by slave money. That's page 47. And those who question this view are the ones who refuse to see reality. Page 48. "What if," write the authors, "out of no evident fault of our own, our pursuit of happiness entails the sorrow of others. So you've been tripping through your white designed system, benefiting from it, but it's been hurting others." But is it really the case, writes DeYoung, that the rank and file church member, holding down a job or two, paying taxes, giving to the church, volunteering in the community, and trying to raise decent children is really the reason that others are suffering? Can we really say that? Can we really say that every university was built fundamentally by slaves? We need to take a closer look at history. Kevin DeYoung, "The question must naturally be asked, when and how can the debt be discharged? Did the 700,000 lives lost and quadrupling of the national debt during the Civil War count as any sort of reparation?" That's a great question. "Was Lincoln justified in any sense when he claimed that every drop of blood drawn with the lash had been paid for with blood drawn by the sword?" So Lincoln, if Kevin DeYoung has his history correct, said, yeah, you know what? We paid for slavery because we shed our blood for the blood that was shed. The payment has been made, according to Abraham Lincoln. But that is not the case that's being made today. "Have various state-sponsored redistribution schemes, especially in the last 50 years, the Great Society, paid off anything of the reparations owed? What about institutional scholarships and personal gifts? What about investing financially in black-owned enterprises? Or working for the kinds of laws and policies that have been proven to alleviate poverty and provide new economic opportunities? Does that count toward reparations? Is anybody adding this up? Who's the accountant? What about missions trips, church plants, donations, and financial support from white congregations? Have those lessened the amount we are in arrears?" To be sure, the listening does not stop. The learning doesn't stop. The loving does not stop. But if we're talking about reparations, about those who owe, paying back those who are owed, then there must be some way for the payback to be completed. What is the debt? When does it get paid? And this is where it becomes unchristian. "The call for reparations is not merely for a check to be written out for a debt or to be repaid, but for a world to be repaired. By this logic," that's the quote from the book, "by this logic," says DeYoung, "reparations will be our work until the end of the age." In other words, when Jesus returns, it'll be done, but not until then. If their definition is true, whites and perhaps Asians, we don't know, can never in this life truly be forgiven of the debts they owe. How does that bring healing to everyone? How does this square with the gospel? How does this make sense of Christ's celebratory meal with Zacchaeus? He paid his debt and it was done, not ongoing. When do we get to hear Jesus say to the repentant sinner, "Today salvation has come to this house"? If reparations are to be fixed in the church's imagination and fundamental to its vocation as the language of repentance and reconciliation, it would be good to hear more about how we can all find forgiveness for our sins and freedom from condemnation in Christ, as opposed to by paying reparations. And so this book lays forth what is a powerful case that it needs to be dealt with, that you are going to have to wrestle with inside of your church. And I might, as we recap the review of A Review by Kevin DeYoung, we remember a number of things. Remember, it's okay to listen. It's okay to mourn. It is okay to be upset when injustices have taken place. It is okay for Christians to be sad that people do not have a very 21st century upscale kind of life where it just looks hard. And by the way, the argument that says, yeah, well, the poor people in Cuba have got less stuff than our people on welfare. Okay, I don't know that that helps by comparing it to something that's worse. I don't think we use one thing to justify another thing. And so we can listen and we can hear. And there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, if I have wronged, I want to make it right. I want to make it right. Now, I can't speak for Jimmy. I can't speak for everybody in my church. All I can do is speak for me right now. If I've done wrong, which is what we see with Zacchaeus in this biblical principle of restitution, which is more clearly drawn out and spelled out for us, unarguably, in 2 Corinthians 7, then I want to do that. But let's talk about history. How do we figure out what is owed today for sins committed yesterday? How far back do we go? And by the way, can this be done for everybody? There's a lot of people who have been mistreated in different ways, in different continents, in different, even in our country. Do they need payment also? What's the determiner on this? You see, it's difficult to figure it out. But you have to make either the biblical case, and I don't think Zacchaeus supports it, and I think Ezekiel 18 makes it very clear, you pay for your sins, your parents pay for their sins, period. You need to, unless you keep doing the sins of your parents, which then become your sins, you pay for yours, they pay for theirs. We don't pay for each other's. And we need to understand history is not supposed to be a cudgel that we use to apply this to that. There's got to be careful consideration of what that was and what this is. We can't be importing current contemporary ideas onto the values of people who lived 100, 200 years ago. Furthermore, we can't use a powerful anecdote from the past to say this is exactly what is going on today, as we've seen from DeYoung's review, to state that a man who stole from his slaves, owes them money. We amen to that. But it's 16 decades later. And now we owe for the sins of the past. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not biblical. Here's the challenge to the whole shebang. Even as you discuss it, you look like a jerk. It's the zeitgeist. It's the air, the cultural air we're breathing these days. And there might be a tendency to be sensitive, which we should try to be, not because, well, we need to handle these people with kid gloves. We need to deal with the snowflakes gently. No. Because we speak truth in love. Jesus was filled with grace and truth, both of them. He spoke the truth, but he was always filled with grace. You do not have a report in the New Testament of anybody thinking that Jesus was obnoxious or insensitive. He made claims they didn't like, but he always spoke truth gracefully. So let's watch out for our ditches here. Let's not be insensitive and aggressive with this and sling out trite statements like, well, it's worse for some people in Africa, so just be grateful you're here. That doesn't help. On the other hand, let's not be so sensitive that we are willing to compromise on the truth. And that means we do need to have a conversation. And it needs to be filled with grace and truth as we speak truth in love. No easy task, but if the church can't do it, who can? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.